The following presentation was made available by Inspiration Express as part of the daily Kisser Shulchan Aruch calendar program. There are many more free lectures and resources available at www.kisser365.org. Today's lecture is given by Rabbi Mendy Stern.
So we continue with Hilchos Shabbos, Simin Ayin Beis. The laws of preparing for Shabbos, Sif Yudalet. A mitzvah lachuf is harash. It's a mitzvah to cleanse the hair, to wash your hair. L'gamleach hatzipar naim, and to cut your nails. V'chim l'gamleach sairis reshaim, so too to cut the hair on your head. Im hayugadayim, if they were overgrown, if they were big, they needed cutting, that it's a mitzvah to cut them on Erev Shabbos. This is a continuation of what we were discussing two sifim ago, that it's a mitzvah for a person to wash himself or bathe in honor of Shabbos. And we're continuing now that not only to bathe his body, but also to wash his hair, to cut his nails. And if a person needs a haircut, then he should preferably get it on Erev Shabbos. But a person should not cut the fingernails of his hands and his toenails on the same day. And Mr. Brewer brings this, it sounds like it's not universally accepted opinion. He brings it as a yeshayim, and there are those who say this opinion. A person should not cut his fingernails or take a haircut on Rosh Chodesh. Even if Rosh Chodesh falls on Erev Shabbos, and this is based upon the tzavos of Yehuda HaChassid, the will of Yehuda HaChassid, he left certain commands, they said they should be kept, and one of them was that one should not cut the hair and take a haircut or cut the fingernails on Rosh Chodesh. Yehuda HaChassid was one of the great Rishonim, the middle of the Rishonim period, and the Kitzur seems to be saying that a person should follow the opinion of Yehuda HaChassid. Mr. Brewer again brings this only as a Yeshayim, as certain places have this custom, and not that it's necessarily universally obligatory to follow this. There are those who are careful not to cut their fingernails in a row, in order, in one after the other. Rather, they skip. This means to say as follows. B'yamin, in the right hand, you start cutting the finger that's close to the thumb, the index finger. The second finger, the fourth finger, the first finger, the third finger, and the fifth finger. Meaning, the first you cut the fingernail, the nail of the index finger, then the ring finger, then the thumb, then the middle finger, and then the pinky. And on the left hand, the maschil of the etzbar revius, you start with the fourth finger, meaning the ring finger. The asimin dalad beis hey gimel aleph, meaning the fourth finger, the ring finger, and then the index finger, then the pinky, then the middle finger, and then the thumb. And you never do two consecutive fingers one after the other. There are those who are careful not to cut their fingernails on Thursday, because they start growing, which probably means that they start visibly growing on Shabbos, which is the third day after they have been cut, and it's not covered Shabbos that they should start growing then. The opposite is true. We're trying to cut them, and they should be short for Shabbos, and if you cut them in a way where they start growing on Shabbos, that's a lack of covered Shabbos, and therefore one should cut them on Erev Shabbos. So Mr. Brewer says that if you want to be careful about not cutting them 3 days before and not cutting your fingernails and toenails on the same day, he recommends that you cut your toenails on Thursday night and your fingernails on Erev Shabbos. It's proper to be careful to burn the fingernails. The Gemara teaches that a person who throws their fingernails on the floor, the Gemara refers to them as a rasha, an evil person, and explains because a pregnant woman who walks by, who passes by this spot, walks on top of the fingernails, they are in danger of having a miscarriage, and therefore it's appropriate that a person should not throw the nails on the floor. And if he did throw the nails on the floor, then it's brought down, they should sweep them away, move them from their place, And Mr. Rube brings an opinion, possibly one has to sweep them all the way out of the room. But once one does that, then he has negated the negative effects of the fingernails and has taken care of the problem. However, certainly a person should not throw them on the floor. You should rather burn them or, at the very least, flush them down the toilet or destroy them in some other fashion. Sif Tesbav. V'chol Erev Shabbos, on every Erev Shabbos, every Friday, Yifashmish B'maisa, a person should check, he should make an accounting of all of his deeds that have been done during the week, and he should see which of them were proper, which were improper, has he been sinning, has he been doing the right thing. V'yisayir B'tshuvi should awaken himself to repentance, L'stakein Kol HaKol Kulam She'asa V'sheshes B'maisa, to fix all of the things that he ruined, meaning all of the Averis, all of the sins that he has done, the wrong acts he has committed over the past week. Also, the Sheshes Me'amasa he did over the 6 days, the 6 working days of the past week. Erev Shabbos, Koyma, Koyim, Yashavua, because Erev Shabbos, Friday, encapsulates, incorporates with it all the days of the week. It's as if all the days of the week are packed into Friday, and therefore, if you do tshuva, if you do repent on Friday, so you're repenting. You could repent for the whole week. You could fix the whole week with the repentance you do on Friday. K'may Erev Rosh Chodesh, or Kol Chodesh, just like Erev Rosh Chodesh, the day before. Rosh Chodesh incorporates the whole month, and that's why some have the custom to say special prayers or to fast on Erev Rosh Chodesh, because it's a special day of tshuva, a special day of repentance. So too Erev Shabbos. And the Mishnah Berurah brings the concept that since on Shabbos we are... We are inviting in, and we are hosting the Shabbos Hamalka, which is really Hashem Himself, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Himself, that the Holy One, blessed be He, is He comes and rests His presence in our homes. It's inappropriate that we should be quote unquote dirty. We should be full of sin, and therefore, before we host HaKadosh Baruch Hu, before we host Hashem, we should cleanse ourselves from our averus. Sif Tes Zayin. Yishtadel, a person should try, shayu my begotten naim, should make an effort to make sure that he has nice clothes, begam talis shel mitzvah, and also a nice talis shel mitzvah, meaning the talis used for the mitzvah of davening, what we call the talis gadol, that is worn during prayer services in shul, as opposed to the talis katan, which is worn, the small talis, the tzitzis that we call them, that are worn under one's clothes. He should make an effort to have a nice one, the color of Shabbos, especially a nice one for the honor of Shabbos. This is the concept of wearing Shabbos clothes. A person should not wear the regular clothes he wears during the week. Rather, he should have extra special clothes that he wears specifically for Shabbos. The Chesiv, as it says in the Pasuk, it says in the verse in Yeshaya, the Chibar tell you that you should honor it, meaning honor Shabbos. The Darshinim and the Gemara and the Talmud expounds upon this. The way in which you honor the Shabbos is by having special honorable clothes that you wear specifically on the Shabbos. Even if you're on the road and you're among non-Jews and there are no Jews around at all to see your to see the way you dress, still you'll bashpig the Shabbos you should wear garments of Shabbos. You're not wearing nicer clothes to impress the people who are seeing you. You're wearing nicer clothes for the honor of Shabbos, and therefore, I don't care who's there. Shabbos is there, and one should dress appropriately. And it's brought down, the Shabbos brings down, that one should really remain in his Shabbos clothes, certainly the entire Shabbos, including Mincha time in the afternoon, and really until through Havdalah, until after one eats Mava Malka, one eats the meal escorting out the Shabbos, one should really make an effort to remain in the Shabbos clothes. Sif Yudayim. Hatashkilin, Srichim Rashkiach, Nasirin Ragechon Kedim Shabbos. Hatashkilin, the cooked foods that one is prepared for Shabbos. Now we're talking about ovens. In the olden days, where they had the coals in the bottom of the oven, and you put the pat onto the coals, right on top of the coals, maybe even somewhat submerged within the coals, inside the oven. So you're going to want to use this food on Shabbos. And if you put if the pat is somewhat submerged in the coals, when you come to remove the pat on Friday night to take your food, you may move the coals, which either could cause them to flare up, which is a malacha of havara, of kindling, or it may cause them to die down a little bit. You may push one against the other and cause the fire to die down, which is the malacha of mechabe, of extinguishing, and therefore a person should, it's almost impossible not to do that if you remove the pot from the coals, and therefore you should be careful to remove the cooked food from the coals before Shabbos, meaning make sure they're not resting directly on the coals or in the coals. They should rather be a little bit away from the coals so that it would be easy to remove them, to take them out of the oven on Shabbos. And if he forgot and he did not remove them, if you come on Shabbos to take the pot, there are burning coals, flaming coals, and live coals around the pot. That if you move the, if you will take the pot, you will move the coals, and by definition, you're going to be either kindling or extinguishing. So in that situation, a Jew is not allowed to remove the coals. To remove the pot from the coals, and you're stuck. However, what you should do is by the akumotor, through the agency of a non-Jew, it's permitted. You can ask the non-Jew to remove the pot. You're not really asking them to do a malacha for you. You're asking them to just take the pot out, even though it's going to automatically, a malacha is going to end up happening in this situation. That's okay. You can have the non-Jew remove the pot for you. The kunstfus that they, literally that means they insulate, means that they put it in the oven. They close the oven and they would keep the food in the oven to eat on Shabbos, as is the custom. I mean, the way they had a hot chalent on Shabbos day was not by putting it in a crock pot. Obviously, they did not have crock pots with electricity, but they would have the hot oven from before Shabbos, and they would take their chalent and they would put it in the oven, seal the oven. And this way, that would somewhat trap the heat inside the oven, and their pot would stay hot for Shabbos for the next day. So, afal pi ha-pesach einai tuach betit, even though the opening of the oven is not sealed with clay, it's not smeared with clay in order to seal it, and therefore one may, there's the possibility that you may come to open up the oven and stir the pot, which will hasten the cooking. We're talking here that you put the chalent into the oven, it wasn't fully cooked yet, and it's going to cook the whole night over the fire and the residual heat that's left in the oven. And there is a potential problem that maybe we should be worried that you're going to open up the oven door and you're going to stir the pot. Stirring the pot is the malacha of bishul, the malacha of cooking, because it hastens the cooking process, speeds up the cooking process. And we're not worried about that. It's okay. But also, if tayach is a tana b'layla, but you're not allowed to open the, you're not allowed to open the oven at night, because maybe there are pots that are not completely cooked. And then when you seal up the oven afterwards, you will cause the pots to get cooked, because by trapping the heat, you will hasten the cooking of the pot, and therefore that's forbidden. Now, this that he said, that you're allowed to put non-fully cooked food into the oven, even though it's not sealed, and we're not worried, we're going to open up the oven and stir. So he's going to clarify that in the next sif, that it's not always true. It really depends on how cooked or how non-cooked the food is. And let's see the next sif. This that we permitted you to put the food into the oven, even when the oven is not sealed with clay, it's not smeared with clay around the edge of the oven door. That's only when you put in raw meat, and you put the raw meat into the oven right before Shabbos. Since meat takes a long time to cook, and certainly in the days before modern appliances, and they were relying on the heat of the coals, and they're cooking the meat in a pot, so it's not a barbecue, it takes much longer to cook meat with the heat of those coals, and therefore, even if you'll stir, even if you'll stoke the coals, or you'll stir the pot it's not really going to hasten, not going to help you so much. You're not going to be able to eat this meat tonight in any event. So we're not worried that you're going to stoke the fire or going to stir the coals because of tomorrow, because since there's a whole night ahead of you, you're confident that by the time tomorrow shows up, your food will be cooked. And therefore, Chazal didn't prevent you from putting the food on the fire right before Shabbos, if it's meat, if it's raw meat. The chen is similar. If you're putting in to your oven types of beans, or mine batzek, or types of dough, pastries, or other types of foods which are not raw meat. Even though those things do cook faster, and if you would put them into the oven when they're raw, right before Shabbos, we would be worried that maybe you'll open the oven door and soak the coals in order to hasten the cooking so you should be ready for your Friday night seuda. But if you put them up way before nightfall, in a manner, they should be able to get partially cooked before nightfall. They should be edible at least if you're stuck. It may not be very enjoyable, but at least if you're stuck. And that's what we call Meichel Ben Drusai, a term used in the Gemara. Ben Drusai was a robber who used to eat his food on the run, and therefore he never fully cooked his food. He was always a little bit nervous. He would just cook his food until it was minimally edible and eat it. And there's a disagreement among the Paiskim whether Meichel Ben Drusai is a third cooked or one half cooked. But one of those two, if it's the third cooked or if it's a half cooked, it's preferable, the Mishnah Berurah says, to be strict and try and make sure the food is half cooked before Shabbos. But if you're stuck, you can rely on the other opinion. If it's a third cooked before Shabbos, so then it's considered edible. Since it's considered edible by the time Shabbos comes, so we're not worried you're going to soak the coals or to make it edible, because it is already edible. You don't have such a large incentive to stoke the coals, and therefore, we're not so worried. And Chazal allows you to put the food in the fire, even though the oven is not sealed. But when you put different types of beans, or mine batzek, or types of dough, or other types of foods which are not raw meat, when you put them raw into the oven, very close to nightfall, and they will not be cooked by the time Shabbos starts, not even a third cooked, then you must specifically smear the opening of the oven. That's where the door closes. You have to smear around the closure of the door with clay. Because probably it's probably not properly swept out or covered. This is because the Gemara teaches us that if you want to put up raw food and leave the food on the fire before Shabbos, it's really forbidden because we're worried you're going to stoke the coals in order to make the food edible for your Friday night meal. If, however, you either cover the fire before Shabbos or you sweep away the coals, so there's basically no fire left in the oven, in that case, you could put the food into the oven right before Shabbos, and we're not worried you're going to stoke the coals, either because they're covered, that will remind you not to stoke them, or because they're not really there. You swept them out, and we're not so worried about it. There's nothing really to stoke, and if there's something residual coals left, since you swept it out already, you'll remember not to stoke the coals, and you won't violate any prohibition on Shabbos. However, the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch is telling us that most of the time people don't do such a good job of covering the coals or sweeping them away, and therefore he's saying don't rely on sweeping the coals out or covering the coals. Rather, one should just seal the oven door, and if you seal the oven door, then you can't get to the fire to soak it, and that's also acceptable. And even though the fire is neither covered nor swept out, it's okay to put raw food into the oven right before Shabbos, because since you can't get to the fire to soak it, we're not worried you're going to break the seal in order to stoke the fire that far. We're not afraid you're going to go before you remember that it's Shabbos and you're not allowed to do this. What's frequently observed is that a person has to be very careful about this. Kiyomai also can, if they did not do this, and rather they put the raw food into the oven and the oven was not sealed properly, even ex post facto, even if you did it already, the food is forbidden until after Shabbos, and after enough time it would take to cook the food after Shabbos. And you have to wait enough time after Shabbos that you would start cooking the food after Shabbos, it would have a chance to get cooked. So, for example, if it takes 2 hours to cook the stew, so then you put it up right before Shabbos, you have some kind of bean stew or bean soup, and you put it up right before Shabbos, it takes 2 hours to cook, you would not be able to eat it until 2 hours after Shabbos. Sifcha. B'Shabbos, k'shapreischen es ha'tanur, k'shutuach b'tzir, on Shabbos, when you open up this oven, which is sealed with clay, yesh l'paschei ha'dayini Yehudi, it's appropriate you should open up only through the agency of a non-Jew. A Jew should not open it up himself, because it looks like the prohibition, the malacha of stira, which is demolishing, it's as if the oven was, since the oven was sealed and you broke the seal, it looks a little bit like demolishing, as if you're destroying something, part of the oven, and therefore it's preferable to have a non-Jew do that. In any Yehudi, if there is no non-Jew available, yesh l'paschei they cut, and you should have a minor, somebody who's not yet bar or bas mitzvah, to open the oven. The main katan, and if there is no minor available, mutter gam legadol apostle, then it's permitted even for an adult to do this. The yeshlasas ha'ideshin, it's preferable to do it with an unusual manner, meaning, let's say, don't pull it the way you normally pull it, either use the back of your hand, use your elbow, or some other manner, which is not use your knuckles instead of your front of your hand, some other manner, which is not the normal way to do it, so that even if we would be dealing with a Torah prohibition, once you do it in an unusual manner, it's no longer forbidden by Torah law, and therefore here, it only doesn't look so good, so you could do it with a shinoi, do it in an unusual manner, and we're going to allow it even l'chatchila, even to tell you to do this from scratch. Chaf Aleph. Hamatzmin coffee, Be'er Shabbos, B'teich Aguma, person is insulating coffee, hot coffee, on Erev Shabbos in a hole in the ground. Let's say Erev Shabbos, he wants hot coffee on Shabbos. And he covers over the hole with pillows or blankets, something insulating material, which will remain hot. If he is burying this coffee, and it really applies to any hot item, in sand, also, the hatsman called sleeve a telechel. He's not allowed to insulate the entire vessel, the entire pot in the sand, because sand is considered a substance which helps increase the heat. You put a hot substance in sand, it's such a good insulator that it's like the heat is increased in the sand, and that's forbidden to do. The Talmud teaches us that one is not allowed to insulate in something which increases the heat, and therefore it's insulate. Your pot and sand is going to be forbidden. Even if you only bury part of the vessel in the sand, and on top of it you cover with garments or something similar, in a manner where it ends up that the entire vessel is completely covered on all sides, so it's also forbidden, since at least the bottom of it is insulated with a substance which increases heat. Now, or rather, what do? Tzarech lasas b'efen zeh, you have to do it in the following manner. She'akli asher b'teichei ha'kofi yatminei rak ad chetzei ha'shlishisa b'teich ha'chal. The vessel which has the pot, the vessel which has the coffee in it, you should only bury it in the sand up to half of the vessel, or maybe a third. The ha'maiser and the remainder of the vessel, yehei ba'avah, should be open to the air. The yitin al ha'aguma is to put on top of the hole daf, either a board, or yichbe al matkli, you should overturn some other vessel over this hole. Shehe avir beinayu beinakli, you should betaychei ha'kofi, so that there should be airspace between the outer overturned vessel and the kli and the utensil, the vessel which has the coffee in it, so that the coffee urn or pot is not completely insulated on all sides, not being touched on all sides by insulating material. And then, you could put on top of the outer board or the outer vessel, you could put any insulating material that you want, since it's not hugging the outside of the hot pot or the hot vessel. The same would be true in our modern day terms in a blech. If you have a blech on top of your stove, a board of metal on top of your stove, and there's a fire on underneath it, and you keep your stew pot on top of the stove, and then you want to put blankets on top of the soup pot, that would be forbidden because of the heat source underneath it. You would not be allowed to insulate that pot with blankets due to the fact that it's on top of a heat source. But if you want to insulate with blankets on the counter, that's permitted because it's completely insulated only in something which retains the heat, but it doesn't add heat, and that would be permitted. Sifcha beis, samcha hashecha, when it's getting close to dark, yishal anshe beis ha'ishin, ask his family, b'loshen raka, in a soft-spoken tone, hefrashtem challah, did you separate challah? Make sure that when they baked challah that week, they separated the small piece called challah, in order to, because otherwise it's not permitted to eat the challah that you baked. The bread that you baked would not be permitted. However, the place can point out that in Chutz La'aretz, outside of Eretz Yisrael, even if one did not separate challah before Shabbos, one could really eat the bread on Shabbos and leave over a piece for after Shabbos and then separate from that piece. And that's why the Mishabur points out the prevalent custom is not to ask if they separated challah, because in Chutz La'aretz, outside Eretz Yisrael, it's not such an issue. The Yomer Lahem Alikos Hanerim, you should tell your family that they should light candles, they should bench lift, light the candles in honor of Shabbos. Sifchav Gimel, Chayiv Adam when Mashmish Begadav Erev Shabbos. A person is obligated to feel his garments, meaning check his pockets, on Erev Shabbos on Friday, Kainu Chashecha before nightfall. Im Ein Macha Tachav, if there's no needle stuck in them, not in your pockets, if there's no needle stuck in your lapel, for example. I am Ein Eza Dover Bekisim, if there's nothing in your pockets. Vafil Ben Makim Shesh Erev. And the reason for this is because you're worried you're going to have something in your pocket and walk outside, and you'll be violating the prohibition against transferring from a private domain to a public domain. Even in an area which has an Erev, and therefore one is allowed to carry from his house to the street, still one should check his pockets and check his clothes. Shema Yesh Behem Eza Dover Mutzah, maybe there's a Mutzah item, something which may not be carried, period. Even in the confines of your house, it may not be carried because it is Mutzah. And therefore, it's appropriate that one should check his pockets before Shabbos. And I think that we all know it's tried and true that if one does not check his pockets, it certainly happens every once in a while that we find something mukta in our pockets. And therefore, it certainly behooves us to follow this dictum that we should check our pockets before Shabbos to make sure that there's nothing mukta in them.